David, how you doing? Did you meet Doc? Did you meet Imam Kareem Zaid?
So here it is. You know, once it comes to the concept of jihad, if you are in a battlefield combatant with, you know, someone who's fighting, so you do this in self-defense. That's the concept.
Self-defense.
I mean, if somebody attacks me, giving you the right to defend yourself.
Yeah, I think that's
true.
And that's the way it is. But jihad does not mean that you go and bomb people and blow people off like some Muslims that understand you, which is wrong. I mean, actually, you speak against it. It's not right.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings and peace. Welcome to the Deen Show, which is a way of life we try to put out there for everyone to see. Now, wasn't that interesting? Uber driver, Sheikh Karim Abu Zaid, my guest, no stranger to the Deen Show. We have him coming up here. Don't go anywhere.
That is why God sent the final revelation, Muhammad. God sent the Quran to bring everybody back into monotheism again. The true concept of God is this and this and this. All these messengers, prophets, starting with Adam, Noah, Ibrahim, Jacob, Yusuf, Joseph, Sulaiman, David. We believe in all of those as Muslims.
Yeah,
Jesus, all of this. We believe in all of it because they came to teach monotheism. And Muhammad is the same. And I'm inviting you to accept Muhammad being the final messenger of God. And he is, inviting you to believe in one God. So what are you going to say to that?
Believe in one God? I believe in one God too.
So can you say that statement after me?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. How you doing?
So tell us, this is a unique experience. You're in the Uber driver, and now when we get in there, you're talking about jihad.
Yeah.
How did you open up initially the conversation?
Well, I have to give you the credit because I was busy with my phone, and you know, subhanAllah, you just reminded us, you reminded me with a very special moment that, you know, you can share Islam.
I'll take the Quran.
Okay, there you go. Beautiful. That's the best choice.
Is it in English?
Yeah, it's in English, yeah. So that's the meaning of the Quran. The original is in the Arabic, unchanged, tamper-free, tamper-proof. We have it in original. This is in the English.
Yeah.
And here I am sitting and, you know, I just became a grandfather last night.
And congratulations.
I was trying to connect with my family, but when I saw your message, please give him da'wah, I started the conversation immediately. And I remembered, you know, subhanAllah, sometimes just being consumed with yourself is not, fun. And I started the conversation, where are you from and what do you do And then I told him, listen, the guy who hired you is preparing a gift for you. And then he said, I had to be truthful.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he said, for what? I said, that you listen to what I have to say.
Uh-huh.
I said, go ahead. You know, and then I started talking to him about Islam and getting to the point, but I sense from his, where he's from and so forth, that he's a Christian and a devout one. He's from Springfield, Missouri, and I happen to live in Independence, Missouri, mm-hmm. and I know the people there. They are, devout. So we went into the concept of God because that's you would always hear me saying this even in my lectures. That you need to understand that Jews and Christians believe in a God.
Mm-hmm.
But what they ended up doing, they distorted the concept of God. And Islam came to correct that, to rectify that. And this is why, Eddie, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the companion, to Yemen, Hadith ibn Abbas in al-Bukhari wa Muslim, he warned him against, he said, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا أَهْلَ كِتَابٍ. The people who are living in Yemen are from the people of the book. لِيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ Let be the first thing that you talk to them about. We have actually multiple wording. One of these wording, let them know who God is.
Mm-hmm. Let it be the first thing. Not the third, fourth, fifth, number one on the list.
Actually, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the other wording, just to be clear, that they single out God in their worship. يُوَحِّدُ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ يَعْرِفُ اللَّهِ Now, once they obey you in this area, then talk to them about the five daily prayers. Then talk to them about the almsgiving, charity, zakah. So, and this is, I consider it to be one of the obstacles of da'wah in America by Muslims. I mean, one of the things that, because not many Muslims, you know, I'm not trying to praise myself here, but not many Muslims know how to speak about Allah in a way that is, because we're very disciplined when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot name Allah with a name that He did not name Himself with. We cannot attribute something that Allah did not attribute to Himself, subhanahu. That is why the rule asma'ullahi tawqifiyya, that you must have an authentic evidence, meaning from the Quran or sound hadith, that talks about God, talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for you to talk about Allah. Mm-hmm. You can't make up your own things. You can't.
Yes.
Like we always say, you have not seen God, and no one can. No one is created, looks like God, or equals to God, once it comes to His qualities, His attributes, His names. And number three, no one else went and saw God and come and describe you how God looks like. So you have to rely on the revelation. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the verse, Ayatul Kursi, known by the verse of the footstool or the وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And we have no access to anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except what He willed. And what He willed is the revelation. Is the revelation. You know, we engaged in this. Then, you know, I guess we were getting closer to arriving at our destination, and he wanted to, basically give it to me. And he brought up the subject of jihad.
That's a big one with a lot of people, isn't it?
It is, but it's very easy to refute. Yeah. I mean, it's a piece of cake. You know, first of all, the word jihad, you have to explain it. That literally, in English, jihad means to strive. And the first place you're supposed to strive against is yourself, to submit. That you strive to wake up for Fajr, you strive to be a good person. You strive to be a servant to humanity. You strive against the whispers of Satan. You strive against the people, the human who are trying to, with the word, striving with the word. And once we say the word, kind words, you know, the field of da'wah and so forth. After that, you know, you if you are attacked, you know, and you are to defend yourself. And jihad, here is the bottom line, once it comes to jihad. Jihad is a declared battle between two fighting factions, everybody knows that, you know, we are on to one another. You're trying to kill me, I'm trying to kill you. That's a declared battle. That's what it is. But, you know, it has nothing to do with
that's people. Battlefield in context. This is warrior
battlefield.
Didn't Ibn one of the great scholars, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi, he listed about 13 different forms of jihad. And he was, you know, specific I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And then one of them was what you're talking about. Then he went and listed all the other ones that, like, I mean, doing what a person.
Jihadun nafs.
Yeah. Can you go over that, please?
The jihad against yourself.
Yeah.
We know that inside us there is the evil side and there is the good side. وَنَفْسٌ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Inside the nafs there is a wicked part and there is a good part. I'm striving to enhance the good part against the wicked part. So that's actually the first area. And that particular jihad, by the way, you know, that struggle or against yourself is the most important of them all. As a matter of fact, To the extent that some people actually attribute a weak hadith to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not authentic, but the meaning is correct.
Yeah.
That when he was returning from the final battle he participated in, it's called Tabuk, he actually said to his companions, he didn't say that, the chain of transmitters is weak. Weak hadith is not, but the meaning, sometimes it's a weak, but the meaning is mm-hmm. is correct.
Yeah.
The meaning is encrypted in the revelation. He said, we came from the minor jihad to the major jihad. What is the major jihad, O Messenger of Allah? Is the striving against.
That's a big one. Huh?
That's the big huge one.
That's
and there is the striving and the struggle against Satan. You know, the mm-hmm. jinn, the whispers. We get attacked by these whispers. مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. That's another jihad. You have the jihad against the hypocrites. The people, the human shayateen, you know, who are around you,
yeah.
your bad friends, the people that trying to hang around you and trying to get them, get you to their ways. And you're struggling, saying, no, you know, that's not my path. I don't want to do that. I want to go to the other side. That's another, because they normally come and tempt you. They normally come and give you that company. And sometimes they hit you in the right area. And the jihad against the hypocrites, you know, in a Muslim community. I mean, you know, when you have a community, because he cannot accuse another Muslim who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, with hypocrisy.
Yeah.
You can't say that person is a, you can't say that. You have to basically deal with them. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, imagine, he was told through revelation, who are the hypocrites in his community? Yet he did not treat them on what he knew from Allah, but he treated them on their action, on what they do. أَخَذَ بِظَاهِرِهِمْ, because الأصل, الأخذ بالظاهر, the basic rule in Islam, that you deal with a person based on what you see, based on what they say, based on what they do, and you act accordingly. But what they hide in their chest, that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said to one of his companions who was certain that this person is a hypocrite, he said, I was not commanded to open up the chest of people in order to figure out what mm-hmm. they have inside. So now you have to strive against that person in a very interesting way. You have to protect, immune yourself against his tricks, against him.
Another form of jihad.
Another form of jihad. There is now another form of jihad, which is the jihad against the kafir, but now not with the weapon. But the kafir who tries what? To cast misconceptions and doubts about your religion. Now you have to use the word. And actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described that form of jihad, which is da'wah, giving da'wah. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Imagine this, in Surah Al-Furqan. And strive using the Quran, using the kalima, using the revelation, to wage jihad against them, which is da'wah. You see, once you give, you see, this guy, you know, you saw him you know, he could say some things to trigger your anger. You're supposed what? To control yourself. You see, the final form of jihad, which will, you know, the one that is actually people think it's the one and only, is, you know, you're supposed to be furious. You're supposed to be angry. But, you know, this guy said a couple of words to me that got me upset. But you see, when you're giving da'wah with the tongue, you can't. You have to be what? Cool. You have to control what? Your nafs. That's why it's a major jihad, because it takes self-control, that you don't get upset. You try to maintain a good, nice tone, kindness, because that's how you attract those people to Islam. Then comes in the final form, which is in the battlefield. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at the Geneva Convention. Is a self-defense, God-given right. But overall, you know, because we have two types of jihad, jihad al-daf'a, jihad al-talab. But overall, it's a declared battlefield. But look at the etiquettes. Look at the etiquettes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would, advise the army and the leader of the army, don't kill a woman, don't kill a child, don't burn a tree. Don't kill, a monk in his sanctuary. You understand? Don't take down a tree unless they use that tree to, you know, as a means to fight you. You know, so this is what the Geneva Convention, the rules of engagement, and this is in a declared war. But there is no way, and this is where he's hinting to. There is no way that you go and blow some people off in order to make a point. You can't do that in Islam. Mm-hmm. That random killing, no.
So you cleared that misconception up that he had.
Yeah.
And he seemed a nice guy. He was asking some genuine question. He seemed like he was searching. It was like that was, and we'll get into that later, it was like Qadr. It was like meant he was at where he needed to be, right, at the right place, right time to hear the message.
I told him the same exact text it is in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. If you open the Torah, it's filled with battles and fighting. You see, Islam has been always a way of life. Islam teaches you how to relieve yourself. Mm-hmm. Imagine this. Islam is not going to teach you how to engage in a battle with someone else. Yeah. The cost of it is lives.
Yeah.
So Islam is going to teach you the etiquette. When do you have a justified reason, cause to do it, to begin with, and how you go about it. That's how Islam is. Islam teaches us how to marry, how to have a relationship with your spouse. Islam is a way of life.
So even those rules of engagement, I usually ask people, would you rather have no rules or some rules?
Well,
so it breaks down the rules.
And these are divine rules, and they always existed.
Now, you're actually a director of religious affairs, because we're talking about Quran, Hadith, and you mentioned some things. So just for our audience, you who haven't seen you before, you're also the imam, head imam at the Colorado MCC Muslim Community Center. Is this right?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, I hate to use the word founder, but we started this organization.
Director, founder.
Yeah, and imam.
Head mufti, Maulana, Sheikh.
I wouldn't say.
PhD candidate.
I wouldn't say head mufti, Maulana, Sheikh, and all that stuff.
So you're also a PhD candidate.
I have a very good title that I love.
What's that?
A student of knowledge.
Student of knowledge.
That's
okay.
It. Yeah, just leave it at
but
that.
But for the record, technically, this was from before PhD candidate. You're a doctor now of the... Islamic studies of Quran, Hadith sciences at the American Open University, Hafiz of the Quran. I think this is important because when you mention a Hadith or something, and someone's like, "Well, who's this guy?" They might have been quoting that Hadith long.
Yeah.
So now, like, who is he to say that? Okay, so then we just put down some credentials.
Just ask them to verify.
Yeah.
So
it seems like you know what you're talking about. You've been you got some time put in here to learn in Islam.
I hope so.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, so from there, this is great. You're having a nice casual conversation. This is a responsibility on every Muslim to share. It's not our duty to convert anybody, but to just share the message.
Talking of this project. The Colorado Muslims mm-hmm. Community Center. We actually started this project with a very good step, which is the revival of the concept of endowment, waqf. You know what endowment, waqf? Mm-hmm. That you buy a business in order to sustain your operation. Because, a lot of Muslim organizations, they rely on fundraising, and normally it would limit your... So we ended up purchasing this plaza, just to tell you the piece that why I'm bringing this up. And amazing, once we purchased the plaza, there was a guy who was working for the previous owner. Tony, his name, or Anthony, something like that. I hope I can remember his name. So we decided to keep him. He was a Christian. All my time, I'm saying, I have a lot of time to give da'wah to this guy. He's working for us. I'm going to see him. And I never attempted. And by the way, when Eddie, very important, because a lot of Muslims don't realize this, giving da'wah that you actually ask them to become Muslims. You explain to them what Islam is, especially once it comes to tawheed, monotheism. Then you actually prompt them to accept Islam, because a lot of people say, I'm giving them da'wah. A lot of these people don't know what are you asking them to do.
Yeah.
You understand? So... I was giving him bits and pieces, relying on the fact that this guy is staying with us. One day, I'm sitting in my house, and I received a phone call. He got a heart attack, and he died.
Mm.
He's 40-something years old.
So you think you got more time, but you never know.
No, you never know.
Yeah.
That could be the only time this guy will be exposed to Islam and Muslims. And you are the opportunity for him to hear the message. Listen. We're not in the business of converting people. This is why I say it. It's wrong to say how many people you converted. There is no such a thing. And he asked me this question. He said, knowledge. I said, listen, it has nothing to do with that. It has something to do with Allah turning your heart on.
Yes.
To accept what I'm saying. And this has to do with what's inside your heart, because Allah deals with your hearts. You understand? So we're in the business of what? Establishing the evidence against the people that, listen, you heard the message of Islam from this guy whom you've given a ride to the Deen show. What happened? Why you didn't accept it? And so you establish the evidence against the people. Whether they accept it or not, it's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. And that's what we attempted at the end. And subhanallah, and you know, hopefully it will happen later, inshallah.
I mean, and that's the best investment. I mean, that's something that will carry on. Even if the person doesn't accept, they reject, but you initiated, you fulfilled your obligation. And that's huge with Allah, isn't it? I mean, that's something that doesn't go unrecorded.
Look what Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Yunus. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا. If Allah wills, He will make everyone believes. But Allah given us, the human being, the freedom to choose. That is why you cannot force people to accept Islam. You can. Technically, it can't happen. Because it defeats its purpose. Now, my job and your job is to convey, in عليك إلا البلاغ. Your mission is to convey. And that's what Muslims need to understand. But now, convey with the invitation. أدعو, call them to. So convey with the invitation. So after you convey, come on, would you like to become a Muslim? That's what it takes to become a Muslim. Come. Because a lot of brothers, they do da'wah, a lot of sisters, they do da'wah, especially the professionals. But they don't take that step. Come on, would you like to come to the masjid? And I mean, listen, you can't force them. You can, but you need to take that extra step to invite them. أدعو إلى سبيل ربك. Call people to the path of Allah. You have to do that at one stage.
What brought you to Islam? I mean, before you got all these degrees, degrees and whatnot. I mean, there was a point. At what point did you determine?
I was born a Muslim, man. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, but at what points did you decide? Because everyone, and that's one thing. People, even they, we're all born, as we say, on the fitrah, you know, submissive to the Creator. Then the soul, you know, gets tempted by the little things out there and whatnot. And then a person has to come to the realization at one point: is this the truth? Because a lot of people going through the rituals, but at one point. And some people think, oh, this is inherited. You know what I mean? So I'm just going to go through the rituals. They really, truly haven't submitted. I'm sure you come across people like this. At what point in your life did you realize this is the truth from the Creator? Because then you probably go through the thoughts like, how do I not know? How do I know that Christianity is not the way? How do I know Buddhism not the way? There's all these different religions. And then a person has some self-doubt. But at what point did you come to know that indeed this is from the Creator and there is no doubt about it?
You want to hear a long story then?
Huh? In short, a condensed version.
Well,
because people look at you now and they say, okay, maybe I can't achieve that. I can't get to where he's at. He's an imam. He's a person, you know. Do you guys send people, give like some other clergy, they free people from the hellfire and give them no. Give them paradise? Are you those guys?
No, we don't do that. You know, I just want to tell you this. A lot of people don't know this about me, and this is amazing. Now I'm going to open up. Originally, I used to be a tour guide in Egypt. You know, some guy who takes tourists around and yes. You know and show them the pyramids. This is the pyramids was built.
Yeah.
And you know, normally the main business for a tour guide is to sell gold, cartouche, and you know, hieroglyphic writing, because we make a lot of commission. You know, a lot of. So for you to sell it, you have to wear gold and, you know. And
oh, you were all like jewelried up, huh?
Oh, yeah, jewelried up, yeah. So I speak German too. So we ended up with that group coming from Germany.
And don't feel bad because a few weeks ago, I had a sheikh, also a sheikh, Abdullah. He used to have gold teeth in his mouth.
Okay, let me just finish. So they requested to meet a famous clerk. He passed away. May Allah have mercy on him. His name is Muhammad Mutawalli Sha'rawi. I don't know if you heard the name of him. He excelled in the field of tafsir. Even though he's Ash'ari al-Aqidah, yani he's Ash'ari al-Aqidah. The student of knowledge would know what I'm talking about. I'm a Salafi al-Aqidah, yani, fil asma' wa sifat, especially once it comes to the names and the attributes in particular. But I had very high regard for this sheikh because I used to hear him all the time. I just used to love him dearly. So finally, I'm getting this opportunity to actually go sit in front of him. The group requested to meet with him as a non-Muslim group in order to ask him questions about Islam. So I said, man, I get, of course, I assume that I will be the guy to translate the conversation between, because he speaks Arabic. But then I called and I found out that he has his own interpreter. He doesn't trust anyone else.
Smart.
Yeah, but because it's really correct, because, you know, religious vocabularies are totally different to touristic and historian, you know, history vocabularies. So in any rate, I said, okay, I'm just going to go sit in front of him. So I went and I sat in front of the group. So normally he would speak in Arabic and this his interpreter would translate. So I'm sitting in front of him, and as he's talking in Arabic, I'm doing like, I'm nodding. You know, I'm agreeing with him. I'm loving it. I'm really loving it. You know, he thought that I'm German because of the way I look. You know, I had gel in my hair and flowery kind of shirt, and I opened my chest, you know, showing the chest with the gold.
Were you submitting at that time?
No.
So you hadn't come fully to Islam?
No.
Okay, so that's what I...
Well, you opened up a can of worms here, so that's fine.
Yeah.
So then I kept nodding. So he was very surprised to assume that a German is...
A German?
Well, he assumed that.
Yeah.
Then he asked me, do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm nodding. I said, Fadl Sheikh, yes, I do. Are you a Muslim, Yabni? My son, are you a Muslim? I said, yes, Sheikh. I said, why, what are you doing to yourself? Wallah, he said it in a very fatherly way. Just to show you that, subhanAllah, Eddie.
Like a concern, like a loving way, huh?
A loving way. Look. تَبْعَامِلْ فِي نَفْسَكِ كِدَ لِي أَبْنِي.
Like he's worried about, I can see your facial expression. Yeah.
Why are you doing this to yourself, my son? You know, why, inta Muslim, why are you doing this?
Looking like Elvis Presley or somebody, huh?
SubhanAllah, that word, you know, changed me.
Wow.
You know, I actually, I remember this. I memorized the Quran in 13 months. You know,
How old were you at that time?
I was in my late 20s.
Uh-huh.
You know, and you know, just to show you, you know, how da'wah is through softness and
yeah, there's hope for everyone. Yeah, I mean, look at that. Yeah. I mean, that connects more. Now people can probably relate to you more because there's a lot of people following that way.
you want to hear something so funny?
Sure.
So I was in America. I came to America.
Uh-huh.
And then I started learning and memorizing and all that, learning the deen. So I started having a beard. So when you arrive at the Cairo airport, the people with the beard, they normally take them to a special place to, you know, check them out and so forth. So the guy from the, like, what equals the CIA in Egypt there, I was sitting out there, what's your name? Because he has no record for me out there, you know. For them, I'm the ideal citizen, you know. I'm a touristic guy and I'm somebody who's, you know, who's into that world. I mean, the guy wears gold and that's the modern citizen that we want. So, what is your name? My name is Karim So Abu Zaid. Where did you graduate from? Oh, Faculty of Tourism and Hotel Business. Then he asked me, what are you doing to yourself?
Now he's telling me the opposite. The sheikh said, what are you doing?
طب عامل في نفسك كده ليه?
And these are Muslims also.
These are Muslims too.
You see?
So he's telling me the same exact line that the sheikh used. But of course he used it in an authoritarian kind of, he used it. طب عامل في نفسك كده ليه? Why did you do this to yourself? You're having a beard. You're looking like a Muslim now. Why are you doing this to yourself?
Are the people asking you, have they truly submitted to the Creator?
Well, no, they are doing their job. May Allah guide them. But just to show you how... So, subhanAllah, he immediately got me to recall that same sentence.
Wow.
So that sentence changed me. Now I'm being tested. Yeah. Will you change back? The same sentence. And alhamdulillah, I'm still here and I'm making dua that I continue.
Alhamdulillah. Ameen. This is wonderful to hear. I mean, I think people hear this, especially people who are kind of going through the same struggles, and they look at you and they can relate, right?
Yeah,
you don't seem somebody too far away from them.
So
back to what I said, what's the difference between you got clergy You guys, people who sent just, oh, these are the guys. Some people think, oh, you just send people to hellfire, give them paradise. I mean, what authority do you have now as a Muslim clergy? Can you send people, can you give people one-way ticket to the hellfire?
I can't, I can't even do that to myself. You know? Yani, even though we believe as Muslims that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself will be the first one who will hold the, you know, the doors of Jannah before anyone else. But yet he said to us, I don't know. Wallahi, he said, Wallahi inni Rasulullah, fi hadith Umm al-Ala, hadith Uthman ibn Mad'un fi Sahih al-Bukhari, when she praised him, when he was, Shahadati alayka anna Allah qad akramak. One of the companions, one of his disciples passed away in the early stages in Medina. So as they were preparing him for burial, so one of the female companions praised him. He said, "Wama yudrik." Basically, she's saying that he's going to Jannah. Then he looked at her and he said, "Wama yudrik." How do you know? Wallahi inni la Rasulullah. By Allah, I am the messenger of Allah. Wala adri ma yaf'alu Allah bi. And I don't know what Allah will do with me.
What does this teach us?
That teaches us that there is no such a thing in Islam. You know, that teaches us to live between fear and hope. Fear always from going astray, but the fear which does not send you to despair. The fear that gets you out of trouble.
Keeps you away from the nightclubs.
Yes. But at the same time, when you engage in the obedience, hope now. You know, hope that Allah... And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim, you mentioned his name. He's one of the people who excelled in that field. He said, you know, a believer flies back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart with two wings. The wing of fear and the wing of hope. While you're healthy, well off, let the wing of fear go up a little bit. You know, but when you khalas, you're about to die, then the wing of hope should be up.
Is the head the love?
The head the love, yes.
The head is the driving force,
yes,
love?
Yes, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, because many people who don't understand Islam, they try to use that they against Islam, that God Almighty, Allah, is not a God of love.
No, right? The head is the love.
Yeah.
You see, but you must have the three together. Christians, you know, worship Allah through the love. But for you to love Allah, you must know His names and attributes.
Yes.
And this is why it's a key. You know, Ulaik ibn al-Qayyim has a very profound statement. He said, "Man عرف الله بأسمائه وصفاته وأفعاله أحبه لا محالة." If you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His names, attributes, and actions, you will find your hearts compelled to love Allah. And that's what makes the difference, you know, that hub Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
His name and attribute, that He's the most loving, the most merciful, the compassionate, the just. These are how we get to know.
The just, the fear, the wise, the provider, you know, the latif, how He delivers you in a very detailed, oriented way, you know. I'm actually, those 2 days in Chicago, I'm spending in the names and the attributes I'm going to be talking about. That's my favorite subject. I love this subject.
Now, you've actually had some, speaking about Trinity, crucifixion, you've actually done some debates. So you're very well-versed also in the Bible. And you've, what did you gain from those debates? You had some debates with some Christian pastors on who is Jesus, on did Paul create Christianity, the crucifixion. What did you take out of those, from that experience that you gained from that? And tell us a little about those debates that you had.
One of the main points that Muslims need to realize, that we're very disciplined once we speak about Allah. And I think I said that already. But let me give it to you now in a context of debate. I was debating with this, and that debate is almost 2.5 hours available on YouTube somewhere in the divinity of Jesus.
Yes. Who is Jesus by Zayd, Sheikh Karim Abu Zayd. They can go watch it.
Yeah. Now, we have one verse in the Quran in a chapter called Al-Ma'idah that kills that subject. Kills it means finishes it, you know, once and for all. The verse says, مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهُ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ صَدِّيقَةٌ كَانَ يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. The Messiah, the son of Maryam, is a messenger who came in chains of messengers, in a chain of messengers, meaning he's in sequence, in his own sequence. And his mother, Maryam, peace be upon her, peace be upon Jesus, peace be upon all of the messengers of Allah, she was a truthful woman. Here it is. Here's the point of reference. They used to eat food. So as I'm debating, you know, I said to the priest that, listen, if they eat food, that means what? They need to do what? Of course, the verse doesn't indicate that. But, it's blasphemous to say this about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why...
But that's a profound example that Allah is giving.
It's an example. You see, that I kind of extended the meaning a little bit. Because if you eat, that means you need to go to the bathroom.
Yeah, it means you're dependent on food, you're weak, you're... Yeah.
No, add to this, yani, that's just very humiliating.
Exactly,
You know, one of the bounties of Jannah that we don't go to the bathroom.
Exactly.
You know, one of the blessings in Jannah that you eat and drink, but yet you don't go and relieve yourself. So, you know, I told him, you want to tell me that God does that?
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
What are you saying?
So here is the rebuttal. He comes back and he says, well, Imam Karim has an issue with God. And I'm sorry, this is blasphemous to say that. But ناقل الكفر لا يكفر. We have a rule that says the one who conveys the statement of people, which is disbelieving statement, doesn't make me that.
Yeah.
You know, he said, Imam Karim has a problem with God eating and taking a leak. What is wrong with God taking a leak? You see, I went back and I said, that's the difference between us and you. Islam, we're very disciplined once we speak. You see, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say this, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ. Say to them, if Ar-Rahman has a son, and he tells me that he has a son, I will be the first to worship.
Yeah.
But he never told me that. He told me that he does not need have... You understand? So that's really the core, the key. The other thing that I learned so much from these debates is going through history, how history explains to you how people can twist and change the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I became so fascinated with the character in Christianity, in the negative sense actually, not in the positive sense, called Paul, Shaul, or Saul. This is the 13th self-claimed disciple. He's someone who never met Jesus in his life. Actually, he was in the business of killing Prophet Jesus' followers and disciples.
He was like a bounty hunter.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he ends up with that, you know, experience, which, you know, extreme Sufis would, I mean, with all due respect to them, would, you know, would say that I saw light and all that stuff, you know, these. And this guy goes into Europe and he preaches basically a religion of their liking.
Opposite to what Jesus brought.
At one stage, he was invited by the true disciples of Jesus to come to Jerusalem. And he was chased out. Actually, this is in their literature.
Yeah.
He was actually one of the disciples called Barnabas. He held him out because they wouldn't agree with his religion. And now this guy spread all these false teachings about Christianity, which is being followed now for years. And then he developed followers after him. Then the year 318 came in the Nicaea, whatever, and the imperial powers came in order to enforce that Pauline theology and cancel out the theology or the actual teachings of the disciples and actually burn and kill people who advocate for this.
Mm-hmm.
Subhanallah, I truly believe that this is what they're trying to do with Islam right now. They are trying to create American Islam, Western Islam, Islam that works with the West. And that's where Muslims need to be very careful. But inshallah, it will never happen because of one single fact, that the religion of Islam is preserved in the chests, people memorizing it, in writing, في الصدور وفي السطور وعملا. In writing, the Quran is there, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is there, the truth is there. But these guys, they burned the books, they burned the emperor, Rule that the imperial, he used his imperial power actually to, he put to the cross true followers of Jesus. You need to understand that. He buried, burned all this literature that talks about monotheism and talks about Jesus being the messenger of Allah. He only enhanced the Pauline theology. But with us, it's not going to work. With Islam, I just need to let people know, let the world know it's not going to work. Why? Mm-hmm. Because our religion is preserved, is protected in the chest, in writing, and also in action. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wal hadith fil Bukhari, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق. There will always be some of my ummah on the truth. لا يضرهم من خزلهم. They will never be hurt by people letting them, by being let down by people or disgraced by people. And they will stay like this until Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, descends again and he will wipe his over their heads. We ask Allah that we are of them, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
And for our Christian friends out there who, when they hear us talk about this, I mean, this is obviously, I mean, well-intentioned. We are giving many of these facts that Christian historians, Bible scholars that I've also had on a show, they bring these facts to light. And it's interesting when you mention that, because we don't say anything disparaging about Jesus. I mean, you can't be a Muslim unless you love Jesus as one of the mightiest messengers, you know, just like Moses, Abraham, they all brought the same message, worship the creator, not the creation. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting, since we're talking about history, when you look into that history, you see like the Ebonites, you see Arius, these original true followers of Jesus, they didn't believe in what is commonly believed in today. They believed in monotheism, one God.
There is something very interesting. You brought the Arius.
Yes.
When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent Dahya al-Kalbi, the companion, the good-looking companion that Jibreel would actually come in his form,
yes,
as a messenger to Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? One of the things that he said to him.
What?
Become a Muslim. If you don't, you will bear the sin of the Arius.
He said that?
Yes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fil hadith.
What is meant by that?
He's talking about the true followers of Jesus who were persecuted for their monotheism. Because the brand of Christianity you're following is the distorted one.
So you had those original true followers of Jesus. Pure monotheism.
They
were persecuted. Their history, a lot of it is lost.
It's there. It's still there.
But imagine how much is lost and burned because now when it comes over as a government, Constantine accepting this modern day Christianity, they, like you said, persecuted even more so all of these other opposing fractions.
It's very dangerous when the state uses its power to enforce certain, and this happened in Islam, by the way. I don't know if you go back into history, al-Mu'tazila, the people who worship their brain, their intellect. The people who spoke of the Quran was created. What really got their madhab promoted and circulating? And unfortunately, some Muslims right now, they follow them unknowingly. You know why? Because the imperial, because of the state, you know, the state got involved. And the state would punish anyone who would believe otherwise. That's why Imam Ahmad was jailed, because he did not say بخلق القرآن.
Yes.
So when you get the state, and this is unfortunately what some countries right now are trying to do with Islam, but it will never succeed. Mm-hmm. And I say it with a smile. Mm-hmm. It will never succeed, because this is the final revelation.
It has to be a preserved.
Yes. As other anyone who's looking for the truth.
Yeah.
And if you're looking for it, Allah will guide you to it.
So now, wrapping up with this point, we love Jesus. You can actually find yourself in the hellfire as a Muslim if you deny Jesus, if you don't believe in him as a mighty messenger. Is this correct?
Man, I love Jesus with all my heart, with all my senses. But here it is. I love him the way that Allah wants me to love him. But that love will never places him ahead of Allah. Because his love is a branch of the love of Allah. You understand? So, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ. I love the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of the love of Allah. And I love you as well because you love Allah. So everything, and that's what's called al-wala' wal-bara', even this is very iffy, you can't talk about that anymore now. But, you know, that you know that these words are, but that's it. You know, I fall it. Why sometimes you meet a Muslim and you don't even know his name and you love the guy? Because who makes you love that person, Allah? You know, because you know, like I always say, you love with your heart, and the heart is in the hands of Allah. Mm. And Allah will direct a heart to love another person because that person is good with Allah.
Mm-hmm. Let's just clarify this point, this word, for people tuning in and they might have heard this name for the first time, Allah. What do you tell Christians kind of to just alleviate any of their apprehensions, because they're used to saying, and I think this is something that's so powerful, because people are using the word God. They don't even have the proper name of the Creator. God didn't even exist. This name didn't even exist. The English language didn't even exist, you know, until...
When I say God, when I say Allah, I mean God with a capital G.
God with a capital G.
Yeah.
Is this the God that Jesus called upon?
Yeah, Allah, you know.
How are the... So, Elohim, Allah. This is...
Well, needless to say that...
We don't have to go deep, just so they know that this is...
I'll throw something at them and they will realize what I'm trying to say. We have Christian Arabs.
Yeah.
Arab Christians and Arab Jews. We have, actually, you know. And the Old and New Testament are available in Arabic. Imagine the first page in the book of Genesis, you will find Allah repeated 17 times. In reference to what? God with a capital G.
Yeah.
So that's Allah. That's it. Yes.
Going back to the Uber drive and our responsibility of dawah, I make dua on myself and say, Ya Allah, give me an opening where I can share, because if you care, you share. So I was, and this goes back to what we're saying, Allah, and connecting it back to something people can relate. So make a long story short, I'm in the Uber, and the Uber gives you like the name of the person. I see the person next to me. You come in, and he's blasting the music, having a good time. It's like he's really enjoying it. But I see it. He's got what would be an Arabic name. I'm connecting it to him being Muslim. And then there's a person in the back. So as we're driving, I'm almost at my stop, and then the person sneezes. Mm-hmm. And the person in the back says, God bless you. Mm-hmm. So I said, oh, God bless you. That's an opening. Mm-hmm. So then I asked the person who's driving, I said, how do you say, and I know how he's going to respond, I said, how do you say God bless you in your language? Mm-hmm. He says, Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. I said, have you ever heard this word, Alhamdulillah? Mm-hmm. She said, no. And I said, then I started to connect it back. I said, do you know that Jesus? You know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. So I said, do you know Jesus said Alhamdulillah? And I was like, she's like, no. And then I connected it back to, do you remember, I'm sure you remember this verse in the Bible where it says, when a person came to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it was, and he says, oh, good master, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life?
Yeah, tawheed.
Yeah, and he said, why are you calling me good?
Yeah,
there's not. Only one good, but God. It's He's basically saying, Alhamdulillah. It's like someone diverting the attention from you to God. Mm-hmm. And then I also explained Allahu Akbar. You know, when he said the Father is greater than I, the Father is greater than all, he's pretty much saying Allahu Akbar. Mm-hmm. And then we got into Tawheed and the pure monotheism. The Muslim's face, he was Muslim, he was so excited to talk about, you know, we cleared up some misconceptions. And it was beautiful. So we were relating things back to God, to Jesus. And going back to what you were saying, in these explicit verses, Jesus is saying Alhamdulillah, diverting attention from him to Allah. Mm-hmm. He's saying, God Almighty is the greatest.
I want to tell you something.
Yeah.
But you know, I like the way that you know. I think you need to come up with some techniques in how to open up a conversation on religion. You know. And I'm so blessed that you reminded me.
Yeah.
You know, when I was coming to you today, because sometimes really we forget why we're here.
Yeah. And you don't want to feel like you no, it's very difficult to open up and you're the weird guy now. No. The weird religious guy.
Why you're here. But let me get to the point I'm trying to make here is, and I say it with confidence, if you actually approach the existing New Testament without any preconceived notions about Jesus, about Trinity, just clear yourself out completely.
Yes.
You will reach the truth there. the Bible will lead you to Islam.
The Lord's Prayer should lead. What about the Lord's Prayer?
You see,
if you put Al-Fatiha next to the Lord's Prayer,
listen, it's there.
It's there. Everything Islam is there.
Islam is there. Yes, they did some distortion.
Yeah.
The Quran says that. We don't question that. But the truth still there. The truth still there. And it should lead you to the Quran and the final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
We're having some fun here. We're asking some very important questions. Why not get some other people involved? We have a few questions here we promised to get answered. And let me ask you, I was surprised this one didn't come up. How would you explain to someone who asks you about Sharia law?
I think we covered it when we were...
Did he ask you that in the
No. Well, you know, we covered it. Islam is a way of life.
You know what? Before you continue, I just had this week's program, a Sheikh Bilal, and he mentioned, you can maybe take it from here, that Sharia is mentioned in the Bible over 250 times.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
It's all over. Sharia...
In the Bible.
Yeah, yes. I mean, we actually believe that Prophet Jesus, when he returns as Muslims, you know, he will implement the Sharia. You know, he will implement the divine law, and that's why there will be a blessing. I think in simple words, you should let those people know the religion of Islam is a way of life. That concept of separation, that you go to a mosque and you're devout and then you come out, you're a different person. That's not Islamic at all. You're a Muslim in the bathroom. You're a Muslim in the bedroom. You're a Muslim in the battlefield. You're a Muslim. So
you're conscious of your Creator at all times.
Yes.
And there's not a time out now.
And look at the we have something in Islam called holistic objectives or the holistic aims. Maqasid al-Sharia. Look. The Sharia is tuned to protect, number one.
Protect.
The religion. Individual religion that you're free to believe.
Christians, Jews.
Stop there. Two, this is if you have, right now, by the way, you can't force people. You can't do nothing. Yeah. But, you know, in an established Islamic.
Freedom of religion.
Yes. So this is number one. Number two, the protection of the human life.
That's Sharia now, protecting Sharia. Human life.
Yes, the sanctity of the human life. And we don't say the Muslim life, the human life.
Human life, yes.
The human life. Three, the protection of the progeny, the honor, the lineage. That's why the institution of marriage, no adultery. Children who come into this world are entitled to be born into a house where there is a father and a mother committed to the cause. Not a boyfriend.
Someone reads a translation and he says, okay, zina, adultery. So that means I can have, I'm not committing adultery. I am, because that's what it's translated as, but I have a girlfriend.
I mean,
so zina, everything, promiscuity, illicit relationship outside of marriage.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I mean, because shaitan plays with people's mind. This is actually what happens. Yeah.
Well, the Prophet said that time will come when some of my ummah will make halal.
Yeah.
Al hira, you know that type. Al harir, wearing silk for men. Alcohol, they call it spiritual drinks or medical marijuana. Now we have medical marijuana. Well, ma'azif, instrument, music. You know, they will make it halal. But
well, let me don't lose your place. You mentioned something. You have marijuana, and I've done programs on this. That obviously that's not allowed in Islam and all that. But now with the new research coming up, I'm just asking you for not because often you think of someone smoking getting high, but if they're taking an extract from the cannabinoids and making
extract is different.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Okay, and an oil, different. So they have an oil. It's for a medicinal effect.
All the medications come from opium, and we know this.
Okay, so that's what I'm saying. That's different.
Extract.
Yeah,
that's different.
Yeah.
But it's in original form. Will you smoke and get high? Come on.
Yeah,
you call it medical? Give me a break.
No.
Okay, so we go back to the Sharia, the holistic aim, the protection of the religion, the protection of the human life, the protection of the progeny. That is why Islam says no LSBGDDD, whatever, you know, I don't know how many are there. Homosexual? No, because a man and a man is gonna kill the human race. Imagine if every, may Allah protect us, Ya Rab, but hypothetical here. Imagine a man and a man, a woman and a woman. That's what the people decide to do. That means, are we going to have more kids born into this world? No. So the protection of the progeny.
And this is what you just said. This is in line with Christians and Jews. This is the same thing, that husband and wife.
It's Mosaic law. We call it Mosaic law.
Yeah.
Then the protection of the intellect. That is why drinking is no. You know, imagine, Ilya, and I read this recently, that almost 80,000 deaths in the United States of America are caused by drunk driving.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
A year. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm
that number is probably bigger. That's
I'm an American. Yeah. You know, I mean, if this makes any difference. I feel jealous for my country. But imagine now if a foreign force attacks America and they kill 80,000, what will they do?
80,000 from 80,000. Yeah. But the person says, hey, in moderation.
Finally, the protection of the individual property.
Yeah.
You work and I come and I take it, steal it? No. So that's it. That's what they refer to. That's where these criminal punishments in Islam, the execution of the killed. Listen, we have other avenues. The previous Sharia's, previous law did not give ransom as an option. You can actually ransom. If the person forgives you, you can be forgiven and so forth. But these are the crimes or the criminal punishments in Islam, which they think it's exclusive, Sharia. Sharia is only these criminal punishments, the cutting of the hand, the flogging, and all that stuff. No, but normally if you look into a crime, into a punishment, not in association with the crime, you're going to end up with a biased judgment.
Yeah, the penal code is what, about 1% of the whole, there's like 236 verses.
Not even 1%.
Not even 1%.
Not even 1%.
But they focus, the hate provocateurs, they focus on the less
exactly
than
1%. Exactly like jihad.
Mm-hmm.
How many types of jihad did we list? How many types? Many. You mentioned, Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned 13.
Yeah, 13, yeah.
We mentioned at least 4 or 5.
Yeah.
Right? In our...
But they focus on...
But they focus on what?
What suits.
And that's the danger. That's why we need the Deen Show. That's why we need more channels to teach people. Because they are the one who dictate these concepts. They create them. They promote them. You see, the problem...
I call them the white version of ISIS.
Yeah. You see, they end up identifying what Islam is to the people.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, we're sitting out there and doing nothing about it.
So you list some beautiful points. People can also go and to get more of an elaborate, academic, longer explanation. You also have a talk on Sharia. They can put your name.
Yeah, I have five-part
series.
Five-part series.
So just in short, so now we connected it back to Jesus, Moses. They all brought the same thing, Islam, Sharia, same thing. This is the injunctions by the Creator. If you aren't comfortable with your own knowledge in Islam, are you still eligible to give dawah? This is from a questioner asking. You're not comfortable with your knowledge, are you still obligated to give dawah?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he completed the religion and he delivered the final bayan, we call it. The scholars, they call it khutbatul wada', the farewell sermon. He said to his companions, he asked them this question, in the day of judgment you will be asked about me. That's what he meant. What will you say? They said, we bear witness that you have completed, you have perfected, you have explained, you delivered, O Messenger of Allah. Imagine he's addressing his companions. Now he's telling them, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Please convey after me, even if it is one verse. So it is the responsibility of every living Muslim, especially in the West.
Every living, alive Muslim, that's his
especially
responsibility.
In the West,
mm-hmm.
that you convey at least one verse.
Share.
And what is the easiest verse which every Muslim, I bet you, if betting is halal, yani, in a halal way, memorize. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ
Say he is Allah, the one. Say he is God, the one and only.
Is that
too pure hard? Monotheism.
Is that too That's hard? It. Is that too hard?
That's simple.
Is that too hard? Mm-hmm. And like we said, in America, in the West, talking to Christian and Jews, and I shared the hadith with you, you can't leave that. You can't ignore that. Mm-hmm. You're wasting your time.
Yes.
You can't go and talk about, the Sharia and that. Don't engage in this. You see, we get engaged into these conversations because we have to. They throw it at you and you have to respond. But, you know, this is the least that you can convey. So you cannot use lack of knowledge as an excuse not to give da'wah.
Yeah. Can you comment on this story about Ibrahim alayhi salam? He was in the fire. Yeah. The frog was coming and just taking some water and spitting into the fire, trying to put it out, signifying, you know, that what is that frog going to do with that little bit of flour? So it was his motivation. The little that he can do, he did.
First of all, this is Israelites.
Israel, okay.
We don't believe it, we don't believe it.
Yeah.
But it's okay to tell.
But it's a powerful example, right?
But can I give you something that is
go ahead, please.
More authentic?
Yeah.
You know,
is that the story?
Well, it's Israelite.
Yeah,
Israel. We have a lot of Israelite. We know, this is Israelite. But let's get to the point.
Yeah. So, how would you use something like that? Do you mention it's Israeli and then use it to?
You can tell it.
Yeah, you can tell.
You see, we have a rule regarding Israelites, which are not authentic because there are Israelites. First of all, what Israelites mean? Basically, references from the people of the book.
Gotcha.
From the that's coming to us from whether scholars or people who used to be Christian and Jews and accepted Islam, like Wahb ibn Munabbih, Abdullah ibn Salam, Ka'b al-Ahbar. You know, people throughout history, they are very well versed in Christianity and Judaism, and when they join Islam, they bring in that information. Yeah. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if they talk to you, do not believe them, do not belie them.
Yeah.
But talk about it as long as it's not contradictory to our religion.
And here, this kind of goes with the means, taking the means that you have.
Right.
The frog only had that means.
But when you have more authentic stuff, you shouldn't, okay. I mean, this is, again, I'm not.
That's why I'm coming to you. Yes,
you see, I'm a tough guy. When it comes
you
are. To this
stuff. I got one more for you. I'll watch you after you finish this one.
No hard feelings. So
not at all.
Let me leave this place. Right?
No.
Okay. There is Ibn Sa'd fi al-Tabaqat, a beautiful author. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you see the hour, the signs of the hour, the judgment day happening, and in your hand you have a baby palm tree, date, palm tree, planted. Do something. Imagine, you're dying. The world is collapsing around you. And you have a palm tree. And he chose fasila, that's the word he used. A baby palm tree, because we know palm trees, date palm trees, it takes normally 7-8 years until it actually produces.
Mm-hmm.
Do something. Do something. Give da'wah.
Do something.
Give da'wah. Yeah.
Okay, so the story goes like this, that a lady came to Moses, peace be upon him, and she had committed adultery, had the baby, killed the baby. So then he sent her off. This is how the story goes. And then Jibril came and said, why did you do that? She came for forgiveness. He goes, didn't you hear what she said, what she did? You know, so he told her to get out of here before the brimstones come down and we're all destroyed. And then Jibril, he said, do you know who's worse than her? And he said, who can be worse? The one who doesn't pray. Have you heard this story?
No, it's a sci-fi.
I think it's one of the Israeliyat.
Yeah.
But it's powerful, if you think about it.
It is powerful.
Yeah,
but
because isn't it the truth? She had, even what she did, she came for repentance.
You see, the thing here is, the issue that I have with these.
Yeah.
Is
let me just, before you go on that, because there's, let's deduce. So she came and she did the most horrific things. God's mercy is above that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He could, as long as you don't commit shirk, right?
Yeah.
Associating
Allah
partners. And then, but why would the one who doesn't pray be worse? Because that person is not asking for tawbah. That word is not connected to God.
You see, the, first of all, I have to go after the
go
technicality.
Ahead. This is healthy.
I'm like, sorry.
This is good.
Yeah, you know, associate. You see, not praying is a sin.
Uh-huh.
Doing what she did is a sin.
Yeah.
Now, can you know, it's ideally as we, you know, we approach Ramadan here. Some people come into that. Don't fast. You don't pray.
Uh-huh.
So he doesn't pray, you know, throughout the year. And the person would come. Why are you fasting? He's, why? Let him fast. Listen, not fasting is a sin, not praying is a sin. So not because you're doing this one that you should go and, you know, let him, a lot of people come back to Allah because of fasting.
Yes.
You know, maybe he is going to go to the masjid and get, the thing that we have once we quote these, that, you know, you're really bringing down. You have, I can tell you right now, a lot of ahadith.
Yes.
A lot of opinions of the scholars regarding not praying.
Mm-hmm.
Not praying. Imagine, you need to understand that the view of al-Hanabila, you know, the question regarding the person who does not pray, whether he's a kafir or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the view of al-Hanabila, a school of thought in Islam, Ahmad ibn Hanbal and so forth, and his students, that even a person who does not pray out of laziness is a kafir.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the other jurists know, you know, as long as he is not rejecting, you know, the command of Allah, people still, that person still, you know, has a chance. He's a fasiq, basically. But this is a very dangerous, and they have evidence.
Mm-hmm.
They do have evidence. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a straightforward hadith, he says that the line between kufr, shirk, polytheism, disbelief, and Islam is tarku salah, that you don't pray. You have humongous, eloquent text stories. We have stories that can be shared about not praying and the danger of that. But you don't have to fabricate, you know, something. Or, you know.
So this, I think this one was that I heard. I heard from one sheikh. This was, and I always
listen.
I'm the type of person I want to quote. Listen, I want the authentic. I couldn't find
Listen.
Then it was a Israeli art.
Listen. I could be wrong, and it can be somewhere. I mean, I'm not claiming that I know every little.
Yeah.
But stuff like that. Even if from the context, you would know, you know, people who are into that field would know, you know. It's like somebody comes and says, if you say La ilaha illallah 70 times, 70,000 birds will be saying this, and right away from that, you see, Islam is not a mystic kind of thing. Islam is
and this is religion. What people, I mean, because people get turned off a lot of this esoteric, strange things, you know. But Islam is authentic, it's preserved, and its text is authentic.
That's what makes
it's
this religion special, authenticity.
Mm-hmm.
You can sing the blues.
Yeah.
Show me, you know, that's what I like about Missouri. Show me state.
Uh-huh.
Show me state. I mean, you shouldn't be listening to me if I don't show evidence for what I'm saying. You shouldn't. And I, you know, a lot of the people, when they speak as if they, you know,
One of my first teachers, he was really keen on stressing this point. What's the basis?
You see, your job, you know, if you really want to be in the field of da'wah, Eddie, connect the people with Allah and His Messenger. Get out of the picture.
Mm.
Don't call people to yourself.
Yes.
Connect them. Say, قال الله.
Yeah.
قال رسول الله. العلم. Look, our predecessor, what they say. العلم. The knowledge of this religion. قال الله. قال رسوله. قال أصحابه.
Yeah.
هذا. You connect the people with that generation.
Back with.
And get off the picture.
Uh-huh.
Don't call people to you.
Yes.
Who are you?
Uh-huh.
I'm striving like anyone else.
Since we're talking about da'wah, before we get into a couple more things, tell us now, Dr. Kareem Abu Zayd.
Well,
specialist and prefers to be called student of knowledge, but you're a specialist in this field. You actually had, and you were for several years answering many of these questions on Let's Talk About It.
Yeah, I used to have a show.
Yeah. So you're someone who specializes in answering these type of questions. Nowadays, I don't know if you're familiar with the Ultimate Fighting Championships, some of these sports that are out there, combat, where people... it's called mixed martial arts, where you got the boxing, kickboxing, and wrestling, all this together. Now, there is for a more elaborate response, we have one of your colleagues, I believe, Dr. Hatim.
Al-Hajj.
And then go to thedeanshow.com, where he talks about boxing, hitting in the face, and this, and what is Islam stand? Just in a nutshell, this is something that would be, if someone asks you if they can get involved in a sport like this.
I don't know what
he has a whole detailed, you know, response. They can go to that. But let's assume, not to put you on the spot, someone's already in it. They're already in it, okay? So you're not authorizing that someone can do it, but someone is already in it. They're Muslim. They're already in it. You're not going to get them out, okay? So you're not going to – and then some people outweigh like the lesser of two evils, right? Mm-hmm. Let's say someone was you actually had an imam's son, right? He couldn't get him off the street, you know what I mean? And this is the only way to save him, right? Mm-hmm. To save this kid. So he got involved in these sports. My point, what I'm trying to say, and again, for elaborate, before someone gets into this, they can go and they can see your colleague. It's on thedeanshow.com. Just put boxing or something. But now someone has the spotlight, and we're talking about dawah. When somebody is up in that area and millions of people are shining on them, watching them, what responsibility? Now you're there. You wanted it. Allah gave you a chance to shine. Go ahead. What are you going to do with it now? What responsibility should a Muslim have? He's a Muslim, you know what I mean? To go ahead and use this platform for dawah. What do you think on that?
I really don't know what Brother Hatim said, you know.
It's not allowed.
About it, but.
He said it's not, basically it's not allowed.
I'm going to speak your language.
Yes.
You know, that show that you put for people.
Uh-huh.
How will it sound if you stand in front of this world who praised you so much,
yeah,
and say, I'm sorry, I have to retire because my religion disallows me to do this. Imagine this message that you give, you know, against that message of Muslims being barbarian, you know. And imagine, why not do that? And, you know, من ترك شيئا لله, if you leave something for the sake of Allah, عوضه الله خيرا منه, Allah will replace it with something much better for you. No compromise in this, because you have a crystal clear text about it. Punching in the face and the aggressiveness, if this is proper English, you know, the aggression. And no.
Okay, so we got that out of the way. It's better to, even if you're in it, to retire from it, mm-hmm. because this is something that would not be permitted based mm-hmm. on what you said, the hadith. Mm-hmm. He mentions reciprocating the harm. This,
right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a bunch of, again, for a more elaborate academic, you know, answer, you can go to the Dean Show and watch it. But now, until the person, this is a great thing, okay, what you just said, but now, I see a lot of, while a person is there, maybe they're not there yet to do that, right? What advice do you give them until they do that, right? Instead of, you know, people signing autographs, little things that I see that people can do, like where they can go ahead and send a nice message, you know, because I'll give you an example. When someone comes to take a picture with me, I say, I can either be rude and, you know, or not want to take a picture, and then people are going to think I'm stuck up, arrogant. But I say, I take a message out, purpose of life, ever wonder? Mm-hmm. So now there's dawah in the pictures, mm-hmm. in the autograph. Someone mm-hmm. asks you, right? And you put, always remember God, always remember Allah. You follow me? Muhammad Ali, what he used to do was, he used to have brochures, mm-hmm. Is Jesus God?
Beautiful.
And he would sign those and give them out, mm-hmm. right? So little things like that that people can do to share while they're doing this. What is your advice on that?
Nobody.
You get what I'm saying?
Listen, I understand.
Because there's a lot of, maybe you're into, there's a lot of these people out there.
I understand exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
And again, you're going in circles, and I will going to bring you back to the center of the circle.
Yeah.
Islam, you know, have you ever been on board? I fly a lot, so that's why.
Yeah.
You ever heard the flight attendant making that announcement? that in case of emergency, something is going to drop from, you know, for the blood, for the the oxygen. Make sure you help yourself first. Even if you have a child sitting next to you, don't help that child. Help yourself first. Listen, I'm in the business of saving myself and hopefully my family.
Yes.
That's my priority.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to become a bridge where people go to paradise, go to guidance, and then at the end I will be thrown into hell. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't burn yourself in order. Follow your religion first. The religion bans you from doing this. Submit to Allah. Give up this for the sake of Allah. And if Allah wills, He will use you in other venues, in other means to propagate and promote Islam.
Mm-hmm.
But don't burn yourself in order to save others. Nobody said that. Leave it at that.
Gotcha. Okay, so now going back to Qadr, right? Person says, look, I'm born in a Christian family. Other person's born in a Buddhist family. That's what God destined for me to be on the religion of my family. What do you say to that?
Well, you don't know what God destined. You know, do you know what God wrote for you?
No.
You don't. You know, anyone who uses the Qadr, the predestination, as a justification for not following the truth or indulging into sinning, just tell him one statement, which is actually a verse in Surah Maryam. أَطَّلَعَ الْغَيْبَ أَمِ اتَّخَذَ عِنْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ عَهْدًا. Do you have access to what is written in the preserved tablet, لوح المحفوظ, or did Allah give you a covenant? You don't know what Allah wrote for you. Now, yes, you were born into that religion. Allah will send someone that can be Eddie, that can be Kareem, that can be Ahmed, that can be Maryam, can be Fatima, can be Hala, whoever it is, to show you the path to Islam. You still have a choice.
Yes.
Yes.
So this, when we say Qadr, you have obviously five pillars of Islam, you know, accepting there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and the earth, praying five times a day, the fasting during the month of Ramadan, paying the poor due tax, the zakat, and the hajj, then the six articles of,
pillars,
of,
yes.
Of faith and belief in one God, the angels, the books, the messengers, the
day of judgment,
and this is
Al-Qadr, yes.
Qadr. What advice do you have for people who struggle with this? They say they struggle with this, you know, lack of motivation, saying, well, at the end, you know, God has determined where I'm going to be, you know, and they don't move because of this Qadr. They can't wrap their mind around it, so this kind of paralyzes them.
I always tell that story, you know. First of all, you know, a clear warning regarding this subject, and I'll come back to the story. That don't indulge into it if you don't know it, because it can be very confusing to some Muslims.
Yeah. Is that statement where Ali radiallahu anhu, he said this is one of the secrets of Allah, is that authentic?
Yeah, yeah. Al-Qadr sirru Allahi fi khalqihi.
Yeah.
Al-Qadr is the secret of Allah in His creation.
Yes.
And Al-Qadr is one of the subjects which is very sensitive. Why? Again, because it is associated with the names and the attributes of Allah. And you have to be very careful. We were warned against indulging into a conversation that leads a person to question and doubt. But there is a minimum, because you quoted the six articles of faith. There is a minimum that every single Muslim must know about Al-Qadr in order to develop Iman. You see, again, Islam is not a mystic religion where you sit and say, okay, I'm going to believe in Al-Qadr and how I'm going to do it. So you must read.
Yes.
Iqra. What? Qadr has four levels. You must believe that. Level number one, you must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew everything that happened in the past. He knows everything that is happening right now as we speak, detailed, in details.
He's not ignorant of anything.
In details, if a leaf falls down.
Everything.
وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا And he knows everything which will happen in the future.
He doesn't have to read a book.
No. Even the hypothetical.
Mm-hmm.
What's the question? What if he knows it?
Yeah, because we got to read books to learn. Yes. Allah knows everything.
Yes. So this is level number one. You must learn that. صِفَةُ الْعِلْمِ That's why the subject is related to the attributes of the attribute of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
absolute knowledge. العلم المحيط لكل شيء. Two, the attribute of writing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala committed that knowledge into a book. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ Don't you know that Allah knows what's in the heavens and what's in the earth? إِنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابِ Indeed, this is all written in a book. So the second attribute that Allah committed that knowledge into what? Into a book called the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, which is above the throne. And no one has access. No one knows what's in that book. No one. لا نبي مرسل ولا ملك مقر.
Yes.
Not a sent messenger, nor a brought by a nearby angel like Jibreel, Mikael, and Israfil, and so forth. So this is two. That's the minimum that you need to know. Three, al-irada, the will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must will for what he knew and what he wrote to come into existence, to happen. To happen. Look at this now. After that, Allah created us to make it happen. Allah created us to make it happen. So look at these four attributes. Knowledge, creation, will, knowledge, writing, will, creation, divine will, creation. Four. You must believe that. So everything that happens, happens for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we use the qadr, the belief in the divine destiny, to comfort ourselves regarding calamities. Or things that happen to you that you had no control over. You understand? But we do not use the qadr, the belief in the qadr, to justify our shortcoming, our laziness, or our sinning. You're getting that?
Yes.
You see, so we use qadr, and that's where faith becomes handy when you go through calamities. ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها. Any مصيبة, any calamity that befall in you, whether in your own self, death, loss of wealth, loss of children, except it's written in a book before it came. The four. We go back to the four. Allah knew it, wrote it, willed it.
So it's a mercy now for you.
Permitted it to happen.
Yeah.
Allah, and I'll come back to this point. Permitted it to happen. Because you know it's from Allah.
Yeah.
So there must be a good wisdom behind it.
So the brother extended his family now.
Yes.
And he went on and the sister is struggling with that.
Yes. It's for a wisdom.
It's a wisdom. It's
a wisdom. I'll come to this.
Yeah.
I'll come to this in a moment. So I just want to focus on this point. So we use the qadr to find comfort.
Mm-hmm.
وفي حديث أخرجه الإمام مسلم حديث أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says استعن بالله ولا تعجزن Seek help from Allah and don't ever despair And if something befallen you وإن أصابك شيء If something wrong happened to you Don't say If I would have done this This would not have happened لا تقل لو أني فعلت كذا لكان كذا وكذا Why? لأن لو Because if تفتح عمل الشيطان will get شيطان to invade you to question Allah's wisdom why didn't I do this? Why didn't I save my son? Why didn't I save my wealth? Why didn't I make the right business decision? Rather say, قدر الله وما شاء فعل. Allah has ordained, and whatever He ordained came to pass. قدر الله. So again, the point I'm trying to make, we use the qadr to find comfort pertaining to calamities, hardships, trials, and tribulations. That's it. Because you trust Allah's wisdom, that there must be a wisdom behind it. And I will come to this point. But we do not use qadr to justify a sin you are indulged in, involved in as we speak, or a sin that you want to do in the future. Here is the story that I wanted to tell. Then I sidetracked. I used to be an imam in Washington, D.C., in Maryland, before going to Colorado. So this brother came and he wanted to do counseling because of his wife and so forth. So I said to him, brother, you know, this is years back. Actually, I was like still starting in knowledge. Mm-hmm. Yani. I was startup. Yani. Come after Asr, inshallah, let's pray Asr and then I'll sit with you. So we prayed Asr and I led the Salah and I looked at the congregation behind me. I didn't see him. So I said to myself, let me go to the office, do some paperwork, and hopefully, you know, he will show up. If he shows up, khalas, we'll sit. If not, then I'll go home. Knock, knock, knock. Here he is. Salaamu alaikum, Shaykh. Salaam wa barakatuh. I'm here for counseling. So I assumed that he did not pray Asr. So I said to him, brother, why don't you go make wudu, inshallah, and pray Asr, and I'll wait for you. Yani. Here is the... Allah, here is what he said, quote, Allah doesn't want me to pray.
That's a profound statement he's making.
Right away, you tell that person, do you know what Allah wanted for you?
Yeah.
That's exactly what it, here it is. So he's using, this is what we call, this is what we call a sect in Islam called Jabri.
Yeah.
Fatalist. You know, during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu an, a man stole, and he used to establish the criminal punishment in him. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you can't establish the criminal punishment on me because I stole bi qadr Allah. It was my qadr to steal. And Umar said, I will execute the criminal punishment of a thief on you بقدر الله, because of قدر الله too. Quite frankly, at this time, I was not very well versed in the subject. So that subject is a very sensitive. And yes, if you go into the subject, you must have the bedels. You know, like somebody goes with a boat in the sea. Mm-hmm. If you don't have the right to come back, you get in trouble.
Yeah.
You got to be... But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to make that statement, which later on I found out was deep. I said to him, why don't you stand up and go to the bathroom and make wudu and pray Asr and say the same statement that Allah wants me to pray?
That's even profounder, yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
And this is what's in the Quran in Surah فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَ فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَ.
You said, why don't you go and make wudu
and pray and pray, say Allah wants me to
and
pray.
Allah wants me to pray. Now you reversed it.
Because you don't know what Allah wrote for me for you to begin with. Do you know what Allah wrote for you? ولذلك العلماء, the scholars, they say يَحْتَجُّ بِالْمَجْهُولِ وَيَتْرُكُ الْمَعْلُومِ. He is using the unknown as an evidence. He doesn't know it. Meanwhile, he's rejecting the knowing that Allah sent you a messenger telling you that you should pray in order to be happy in this world, not depressed, in order to go to Jannah in the hereafter. Clear, so which one should you take?
Clear evidence or your desires?
No, knowing evidence. You have a knowing evidence.
Known clear evidence. Yeah.
And so you reject that and you use what?
Your desires.
Well, the desire is the base, but you're using unknown. You don't know what Allah wrote for you.
Yes.
Again, we go back to the... But when we debate with fatalists, Jadil Jabriya, when you talk to them about that stuff, they always use a very interesting hadith. Well, hadith al-Bukhari. A conversation that happened between Adam alayhi salam and Prophet Musa. And this is not Israelites. This is authentic Israelites because the Prophet told us about. When they met the night of the ascension, Adam, Musa met Adam. And he immediately said to him, Anta Adam, you are Adam, our father. You are the one who got us out of the garden because eating of the tree. So Adam looked at his grandson with wisdom, you know. And he said, "Anta Musa, you are Musa, my grandson. Allah wrote the Torah for you, giving you the Torah. Didn't you read in the Torah that this was written upon me?" Pay attention here. So the fact is, the people who believe in that sect, they tell you, Adam is using the Qadr as what? A justification for his
mistake.
And imagine at the end of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually made a very interesting statement. فَحَجَّ آدَمُ مُوسَى. Meaning what? The Prophet is saying three times. He said three times that Adam won the debate. Mm-hmm. Adam made the point. Come to me now. I tell you. Yes, you may use the Qadr as a justification regarding something in the past that you repented from. Mm. Because everything is Qadr. Allah permitted it to happen.
Yes.
You know, like you say, Wallahi, like I was, you know, when I was young, you know, teenager, astaghfirullah, يعني, I was doing this. Allah wrote upon me that I end up drinking or I end up doing this haram stuff. But alhamdulillah, I repented. Alhamdulillah. So using it, what? Not being boastful about it, but you're trying to let people know that you can be a sinner, but you cannot use the qadr regarding a sin that you're committing now or a sin that you're planning to commit in the future.
Yes.
Are you getting this?
Absolutely, yeah.
Now let's come to the issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing certain things that we don't like, that Allah knew, wrote, willed it, and He actually permitted it to happen. You see, out of respect, we do not attribute evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when we say believing in al-qadr khayrihi wa sharri, believing in al-qadr, the good of it and what we consider to be evil. The scholars, they say we have two types of evil. Sharrun mutlaq, absolute evil. What does it mean, sharrun mutlaq? Zero goodness will come out of it. And there is another type of evil that they call sharrun nisbi. The best way to translate this in English, purposeful evil. Mm-hmm. What does it mean? You see it evil, but the end result of it will be good.
It has some purpose behind it.
There is a purpose behind it, purposefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never permit the first type to take place in earth. Absolutely not. No way. Only human can do absolute evil. That you go and do something that... But Allah, no.
Never.
Will never permit. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam invited us to read every Friday a chapter called Al-Kahf. In that chapter, there is a story out there. If you reflect upon it, it explains this. It sends that message to you. What story? Musa and Al-Khidr. You get two individuals. Both of them are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with one difference. One of them sees with the eye of divine tomorrow, and the other one is judging what he sees based on now. Mm-hmm. You understand? They met together. They got on a ship. They didn't have money. These masakeen, poor people, giving them a free ride. Musa is sitting on the ship, and he sees Al-Khidr taking a tool, and he's digging a hole in the ship. For Musa, because he's judging the situation now, that's absolute evil. These guys giving us a free ride, and they are masakeen. What are you doing? But you see, Al-Khidr has an extension to what? Allah revealed to him why he should do this.
Mm-hmm. He's got the whole picture.
Yes. And that's why, look at the word sabr. How many times it's repeated in that mm-hmm. segment of the surah. أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَمْ تَسْتَطِعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا Haven't I told you that you're not going to be patient with me? And that's the issue. That's why when we're inflected with a calamity, we're supposed to do what? Right away. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا تَسْتَرْجَعْ وَتَصْبِرْ Be patient. Allah will show you the purpose later on. Mm-hmm. That is why the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described وَالصَّبْرُ ضِيَاءٌ أبي مالك الأشعري حديث صحيح الإمام مسلم. Sabr is light. Why? Because if you're patient, Allah will make you see the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So they get off the ship. Look at this calamity now. They are walking together, and here is some Israelite, if you like Israelite. Huh? Al-Khidr goes and he grabs a little boy under the age of puberty, and he separates his head from his body. This is absolute evil. Imagine this. This is, I mean, أَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا زَاكِيَّ. One of the Qira'at. Zakiyya. You know, we believe as Muslims that children who die before the age of puberty are what? They go to Jannah. There is actually a consensus about this. There is actually a debate amongst the theologians, you know, the ulama al-usul, the scholars who teach the usul, the fundamentals of the religion, regarding atfal al-mushrikeen, the children of the mushriks.
Mm-hmm.
If they die before the age of puberty, there is a question mark that they could go to Jannah too because they are not accountable. Because accountability in Islam kicks off when?
At puberty.
But we believe as Muslims that, but you cannot identify, you cannot point at this child and say he's going to Jannah. You can't say that. على إطلاق. Mm-hmm. You have to do it strictly without يعني, identifying. So,
do you consider Khidr, do we consider him a prophet?
He's a prophet of Allah. Mm-hmm. And I know some people don't like this. You will like, مقام الولي فوق النبي, the status of a wali above the. This is a. Come on, get a life. He said, وما فعلته عن أمري. I did not do this on my own. I was receiving commands from Allah. Who receives commands from Allah but a prophet?
Mm-hmm.
You see, come on. I mean, I understand people are going to, you know, some brothers are going to resent me for saying that. But listen, I love you. And, you know, that's the way it is. Shahid, they got off the ship. Wallahi, I want to tell you something, Eddie. If you want to name the greatest calamity that a person can be inflicted with is the loss of your son. Or daughter. Allah is telling you, even in this one, there is goodness. يعني ورد في الحديث that Allah would send the angel to someone who lost his son. What is my slave is saying? Ya Rabbi, he's saying, Alhamdulillah. So Allah will say, Abdi, my slave, أخذت منه فلذة كبدي. I took a piece of his liver. ويحمدني. And he's saying, Alhamdulillah. He's accepting it. Accepting my qada. Ibn li'abdi baytan fil jannah wa sammuhu bayt alhamd. Build for my slave a house in Jannah and call it the house of praise. House of. It's a great calamity. Allah is telling you, even in this one, there is goodness. So Musa, because he's judging now what al Khidr did in the eye of now, al Khidr has the eye of what? Divine, tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But again, we go back to these brothers. Al-Khidr doesn't know all the knowledge of the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave certain people certain bits and pieces of the knowledge because they don't say that he knows everything in the past. Yeah. No. عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحدا إلا من ارتضى من رسول. The knower of the unseen, he only gives, like our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was given some of the unseen, the signs of the hour and so forth. Al-Khidr now, he knows why he's doing this. But Musa is judging it now. For him, this is an absolute evil. Shar mutlaq. You're killing a baby, a child. But later on, look at this. Look at this. This child, would he have grown past the age of puberty, he would become a disbeliever. Not only this, he would have caused his believing parents to become disbelievers. What is the solution for this? Huh? For him to die before the age of puberty goes to Jannah, his parents to maintain their iman. Not only this, for their patience, Allah will replace them with a believing child. Happy family at the end. Sahih or not? Yeah, the story again. فهذا هو القدر. You know, when you have to trust the wisdom of Allah. Listen, عبودية الصبر فرض. When you're inflicted with a calamity, exercising the servitude of patience is mandatory. الرضا no. You accepting it no.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, you accept it no. Nobody said that you have to accept it and be happy about it. Mm-hmm. Don't walk around and oh Allah has taken my son. I'm happy. No, don't do that. No. But patience. No. وَإِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عَنْدَ الصَّدْمَةِ الْأُولَى.
Last question before we conclude. You know, I did a program not too long ago, and we were answering a question with the Sheikh regarding tarbiyah, regarding children. And it's something where after this program, it was specifically having to do with teachers using verbal, sending verbal messages to kids that didn't empower them, but it kind of demoralized them, their confidence, their self-esteem. And then it opened up a conversation with people also coming out and talking about how they also, they left Islam at one point because they remembered a particular teacher hitting them or using some language with them. And then they, alhamdulillah, they came back. And then even some imams that I spoke to, they also were talking about how this is kind of like an open secret, that this is something that needs to be talked about. It's something that people have inherited from their country. They're doing these same methods. And I've even heard someone mention, a certain person was telling me one justification. It's really crazy that, you know, when the Prophet saw some, he got the revelation that came to him. He was squeezed. I don't know if you ever heard this one. So people who do this type of method, they'll say, well, the Prophet saw some, you know, we're teaching Quran. So the Prophet saw some, before he got Quran, he was squeezed very tight, inflicted with some pain, so we have to inflict. That was one. Some people also talk about the hadith where the Prophet saw some said, guide your children to pray at 7 and then discipline them by the time they're 8. Oh, no, 10, I'm sorry. So they'll use some of these hadith. So I wanted to continue on from there, some of yours on what I've just said, and what do you have to say about?
First of all, it was amazing because I'm presenting right now the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's available online as well. It's called Know Your Messenger, and I happen to be just presenting that scene of the squeezing, and the wisdom behind it. You know, we got this guy, the crazy guy Salman Rushdie. I think he came up with that thing called Satanic Verses. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying that these are thoughts, personal thoughts. So the squeezing here is to show you that you have two entities, mm-hmm. two individuals interacting with one another, Jibril alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's not internal, thoughts, just to expel that. We'll come to the subject of command them to pray at the age of 7 and then at the age of 10, go ahead and punish them if they do not do. We'll come to this for a minute. But let me begin by the issue that...
Can you use instead of punish, discipline, same thing?
Discipline. Yeah, discipline. The issue that we have, Eddie, with this subject... has nothing to do with that. Actually, these are weak evidence that are taken completely out of context to justify something that is wrong, something that is to be corrected. It has to be corrected because this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong.
What's wrong?
Demoralizing, calling a student names, and I have to admit, I used to be a teacher at one stage of my life. I used to do this, and I realized that this is wrong. You see, the problem with a lot of these teachers...
Give some examples of names you've heard. Yeah.
The problem with these teachers, they came from overseas, and all their asset is the memorization of the Quran, but they have not gone through any curriculum, psychology, of a child, a curriculum of how to teach the manners and the etiquettes of teaching. And they even do not use the proper evidence to teach them. If you're gonna say that you're completely a religious guy, you don't want to go into that conventional kind of education, to become a teacher in America, you have to go through, you have to have a teaching degree, right?
Yeah.
You see, they don't only teach you what to teach. They teach you the psychology, the interaction with the child.
Pedagogy, yeah.
We don't go through this.
Mm-hmm.
So, and now he goes after one or two evidence and taking them out of context to justify what he's doing wrong, or to justify what I'm doing wrong. Meanwhile, you have tons of evidence that teaches you that you need to be soft, you need to be kind to the children. The Prophet ﷺ, Anas spent 10 years with him. He didn't do that with him. One time he told him to do something, he did not do it. He looked at him and he smiled and he left. You understand? For you have multiple evidence, a lot of them that show you that you have to be soft, you have to be kind. I think the point here is we are trying to teach American children, and I'm sorry I'm making this exclusive to Americans, but let's say European children in Europe or in America using techniques that we were brought up with back in the Middle East, in a different time, in a different place. So we live in a different time, in a different place, different environment, huh? And we want to use techniques and that were implemented in a different time, in a different place. That's exactly what the problem is. And all what we're after is bringing out some weak, taken out of context evidence in order to justify this. This is wrong. Eddie, you need to understand this. The teacher can be a great impact on a child because he contributes to the upbringing of the child, like the parents. But at the same time, he can be a devastating impact on that child. And you mentioned, I know of certain people who left Islam because of their teachers, because of something that they saw in their teachers. And I know some people who love Islam because of their teachers. So we need to reconsider, and I call upon the brothers and the sisters who came from overseas, don't submit to that reality because it's wrong. It's wrong. Please, for the sake of Allah, we love you. You know, we love you and we appreciate you because you memorize the Quran and you're helping the Ummah revive this tradition. But you need to understand that there is a lot that you do not know about tarbiyah. There is a lot that you do not know about teachings. And you need to consider maybe, if you're not willing to take a class, is to listen to the advice. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us when we teach people, when we try to convey the message, convey it with kindness, softness. You should not boot down the person. You should not do that. You should actually encourage them to do that. Yes, punishment, or you'd rather use the word discipline. I'm okay with that too. Discipline in Islam is an element. There is no question about it. Allah created Jannah and Nar. Heaven and hell.
Hellfire, yes.
But once it comes, you see, this is an everlasting, eternal, you know, punishment or eternal reward. This is after you conclude your mission. But we're talking about children who are going through the age of tarbiyah. You know what tarbiyah is? That you try to modify, change their pattern of behavior. Now, what works? If calling them names, bullying them as a teacher.
Bullying them.
I'm sorry, the word is. Will boot them down, demoralize them, make them resent it. Will you do it?
No.
You shouldn't. You shouldn't do it. You should do what helps them to change, to be better people. And I tell you, with American kids, the lollipop, the Jannah approach works a lot. Yeah, and that's, you know, I think these brothers also need to realize that the future of this ummah is in these children. Yeah. We're waiting for, you know, a child to come and help us out. Don't kill them. Execute the dream. Don't kill these kids. Don't put them down. We need kids out there who love this deen, who love this religion, who love the Quran, who are proud of, and they come out there and they say we're Muslims, and we need that. You know, we're having issues now, Eddie, with our children. They are leaving Islam. Some of them they shy away from, even saying that they are Muslims. They change their names to Mo. And
so this is just another excuse, another door
yes.
that opens,
no.
that you're helping open.
Make them love it.
Yeah.
You see, the Prophet ﷺ was the greatest teacher of them. Of course, no one can attain his. But at least we need to try. He made his companions love the cause. Love the cause.
Yeah.
You as a teacher, you make them love the Quran.
Yeah.
You make them love memorizing the Quran. You make them enjoy the experience. It will make a difference in their lives. Mm-hmm. But don't tell me that you're trying to... You see, it's known. It's known. If somebody does something you want from them out of fear, the moment that fear is left it, they're not going to do it.
Yeah.
Yes, maybe he doesn't want to be called a name. Maybe he doesn't want to be pushed around. All right? That's why he's going to go, let me memorize, because I don't want to hear this teacher, man. I'm tired of this teacher. But the moment that he doesn't fear you anymore, it's over. He's not going to do it. But imagine doing it out of love. Man, I love the Quran. This teacher, you know, when I memorize, and even if I make a mistake, he explains it to me, and it makes a difference, Eddie. It's a whole different thing. Yeah, yeah.
You were gonna,
I want to say something.
You were going to go back.
I want to say something.
Yes.
And Allah is my witness. I used to do these wrong things. Mm-hmm. And I learned the hard way. And that is why I'm calling upon my brothers who are in this field, who have not, I'm telling you, reconsider. Mm-hmm. Reconsider. You know, we all learn. Yeah. You know, we're human. We make mistakes.
That's really praiseworthy when someone can admit to a mistake and come out and...
I didn't know. I didn't know better.
Yeah.
You know, when you do something out of not knowing, Allah, al-udhr bil-jahl, even fil kufr, even once it comes to disbelieving in Allah, you're actually given an excuse because of not knowing.
Yeah. You were going to go back to the hadith about prayer. What were you going to say about that?
Prayer?
Yeah, about seven... guide them to prayer at 7 and then discipline them by 10.
Well,
were you going to comment on that?
Yeah, well, you said it. It's discipline.
Yeah.
It's basic.
But what's the context? Because
you know what the context is?
Someone,
you know what the context is?
I heard someone...
you know what the context is?
Please, tell me.
That he knows that you have that sight, but you don't exercise it.
Uh-huh.
You know that you have that authority... You know that you can punish. It's like ideally they say, he sees the stick hanging on the wall, but you never bring it down.
Mm-hmm. Is that authentic hadith about the stick? On
well,
the
yeah, there is Hassan. Yeah,
yeah.
But Shahid is, you don't bring it down.
Mm.
But he knows.
Yeah.
And that takes teachings. Mm-hmm. You know, that listen, you know, don't mess around with me.
Yeah.
But you could convey this still, that harshness, that toughness, in your character, you could convey it in a way that is decent
mm-hmm.
without humiliating, demoralizing the person. But at the same time, if he's doing his job, if he's struggling, if he's thriving, you need to understand also the state of mind of your student. If he's trying, you know, if he's not doing it, then you can show a little bit of harshness. And that's what is meant by it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you look at, I'm taking a class on Islamic Online University in pedagogy, education and kids mm-hmm. and whatnot, education in general. And when you dwell into this, it is profound. How many different psychologists, avenues there are, mm-hmm. you know, and studies and human behaviors. Mm-hmm. But someone says, look, all I need is Quran and Sunnah.
Even Quran and Sunnah doesn't back this up. That's the point I'm trying to make. Even if you're going to dwell on Quran and Sunnah, I can sit out here and quote to you how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated. Imagine this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting in the middle of his companion. I'll give you just one example. I'm sorry. One example. With his companion. Hadith from Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, Hadith Abi Umam al-Bahili radiallahu anhu. A young man approaches the Prophet, the teacher. Guess what he's asking? I want to commit adultery, and you're going to give me a permission. Right here. That's a moment that you can seize to beat this guy up to death. And that's actually some of the companions attempted to do that. ما أنت قائل. But that can be a teaching moment.
Yeah.
Oh, leave him alone. أدنو.
Or when the guy urinated in the masjid.
Yeah, that's another one.
Yeah.
But you know that's but you know أدنو. But this is a one that أدنو. Come closer. Look at this. Teaching moments here.
Teaching moments.
أترضى هذا لأمك? Would you like someone to do this to your mother? لا يا رسول الله. No, O Messenger. ولا الناس. People wouldn't like this too. أترضى Actually, Rasul Sallam kept repeating, "Atarda hada libnatik." If you have a daughter, atarda. Or if you have a sister, if you have an aunt, if you have material maternal aunt, he kept actually. There is no point of repeating this, but he's teaching him,
Yeah.
Again, would you imagine someone coming to you and doing this?
Yeah. So our deen doesn't close the door get that knowledge. Where it, can we use the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ had said that knowledge is a lost treasure of the believer, mm-hmm. wherever he can grab it. So in these areas now, the teacher is being taught how to teach. That's an art in of itself. I've been teaching martial arts for over almost 20 years now, and I can understand. You know, we also have children there. If we would use any of these methods, we'd be out of business. You mm-hmm. follow me? And there's art. In teaching, it's an art, you know what I mean? Especially with children, the adults are different. But now going, there's nothing where you're putting yourself back, you're actually moving forward. When you take a class, mm-hmm. specific class, 3 weeks, month, 2 months,
no,
you're only going to grow.
So, listen.
And shouldn't we be people, if we're people of Quran and Sunnah, shouldn't we be ready for change at any time?
Absolutely.
To adjust our behavior
to the right thing.
Always, whatever we're right, wrong, we're ready to modify to change according to Quran and Sunnah. So if we've been doing something for 20 years, 30 years, it's not right.
I have to tell you,
the
this.
Truth comes to
I
us.
I have to tell you this: the Western world excelled in this. They created, rules, rule book.
Yeah.
For a teacher, you can do not do. And if you actually trace, these are Islamic. For each one of those, I can give you evidence from the Quran and mm-hmm. the Sunnah or incident that happened. So why not? Why not adopt it? Why not? Shaitan one time told Abu Huraira something. Imagine Shaitan told Abu Huraira something about the story about Ayatul Kursi before you go to sleep.
Yes.
Some of the people may not be aware of it. But Abu Huraira went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said this to me. He said he spoke the truth. This one is good. Take it from him. Take it from him. Because it's the truth. صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبٌ. Even though he's not telling the truth in other areas. But this one, because of the truth, take the truth. Take the truth even from, you understand?
Yeah.
I think my point is clear.
Yeah, so if the truth is there, we're people of Quran and Sunnah, we take it.
Yeah.
And we grow from it, we learn from it, we become better teachers. And the last thing is, because people, according to their position, they're held at certain levels.
Right.
So a policeman has a responsibility, a mm-hmm. Teacher in math has a certain responsibility. Now, a teacher of Quran, this is our teacher of Islam. That's a whole. We look at doctors have certain. They take the Hippocratic oath, do no harm. You know the doctor, mm-hmm. but now the Quran teacher, the Islamic teacher. This is at a whole nother level.
You have a golden opportunity.
Yeah.
To impact this boy's life, this girl's life.
Yeah.
I tell you, golden opportunity to have a place in their lives. You can be a king without a crown in their lives. They can respect you, love you. Even when your name is mentioned after your death, they will invoke the mercy of Allah upon you.
Yeah.
And you can be a disgrace too.
If you're a means for them to leave the deen.
You can be a disgrace.
Yeah. May Allah protect us from that.
Yeah. Choose the right thing. Yes.
Thank you, Shaykh. Thank you, Shaykh. We covered a lot. Jazakallah khairan. Inshallah, we'll see you.
It's always
again.
Pleasure. You know, come to Chicago and visit with you, Eddie. But you're getting old, man.
Alhamdulillah.
I'm dying it. We should do something about it.
Inshallah. Thank you, Shaykh. All right. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi. Thank you guys for tuning in. Subscribe if you haven't already. And we're here every week here on the Deen Show with a new and exciting episode. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.